topic that I started meditating on this week became too overwhelming, and I couldn't finish it for today. Lord willing, maybe next year, because I'm still thinking about it. But since this is the time of year that we do think about the birth of our Lord, I'm actually going to think about that a little bit this morning. We're going to start in the book of Ephesians. Just kind of want to read one verse here, but there was a debate going on Facebook amongst some of the Christians in Paraguay about whether or not Christians should celebrate the birth of the Lord. And as many of you probably know, there's a lot of thought out there about the fact that many of the things the world does, of course, may originate in some kind of a pagan thing. And so that was one of the thoughts that somebody said, well, it's pagan, we shouldn't celebrate it. And so Brother Isacio, who went to the Bible school when I was there, he said, no, it's not. And he started to quote scripture about the Lord's birth. He said, it's right here in my Bible. And so he made a valid point, which is, yeah, it's entirely possible some of the traditions that have been brought along might have come from somewhere else, but the birth of our Lord is in the scripture, and it's real. And as one person put it, one lady, she said, well, I celebrate the birth of my child whom I love. Why would I not celebrate the birth of my Savior whom I love? And so an interesting thought that we, you know, we do celebrate the birth of our Lord, and we don't know if it was on December 25th. That's really not important, because what we're celebrating is his coming to be amongst us and why he came here. And so my thought this morning was about God's purpose, and in particular, God's purpose in Christ's birth, because Scripture, of course, is all about God's purpose, but I just want to think especially about God's purpose in the birth of our Lord. And so you might wonder why I'm going to Ephesians, the third chapter, just because Paul says this in verse 11 of Ephesians 3. And I know I'm isolating this verse out of its context, but you'll understand. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that verse just tells us that God had a purpose. And he had a purpose in his Son. And that purpose goes all the way back to the very beginning. And so, as Monty reminded us last Sunday, sometimes you have to start in Genesis and end in Revelation. I'm not going to go all the way to Revelation, but we are going to go to Genesis for just a minute. The third chapter of Genesis. So in this third chapter of Genesis, of course, we find the disobedience of Adam and Eve and God's response to that. And in particular, I'm interested in God's response to that. I think I'll read verse starting in verse 14 of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 14 says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first promise of a redeemer. The seed of the woman, of course, being Jesus. And so this is the beginning of God's purpose. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, this is where God first thought of this purpose. His purpose is eternal, and his purpose was before the foundation of the earth. But this is where we first have it recorded for us in the history of man, that God specifically refers to what he is going to do to fix this problem. A problem, by the way, that he knew was going to happen. And he already had a purpose that was ready for this. And so he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it, that is the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And of course we see this accomplished as we see Jesus come and fulfill the purpose of the Father. In Acts, I just want to read the third chapter. Acts, the third chapter, and something that Peter says here. There's several things in here, but I just kind of wanted to pull out something here. I think I'll start in verse 20 of this chapter 3 of Acts. It says that he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And so Peter here reminds them of the prophecies and the fact that they are to be the beneficiaries of these prophecies, speaking unto them and preaching unto them Jesus Christ. Because God had purposed to send. I decided not to go back and read in Genesis about Abraham, but you know that God spoke to Abraham there, and is quoted here briefly, that God spoke to Abraham about how that in his seed would all the nations be blessed, all people. And in Galatians, of course, we find that he speaks about that as well. Well, let's just turn to Galatians for a minute. I didn't write all these down, but in Galatians, the third chapter, Galatians, the third chapter, I think I'm going to read it a couple of places here. Verse 7 of the third chapter of Galatians says, Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. I'm going to drop down just a little bit here. In verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so Jesus is the seed, which was promised to Eve, and promised to Abraham, and promised to David, and promised. God promised so many times. He writes this in the Old Testament. And again, I decided not to go read all those, but God had a purpose in sending his son, and he expounded that purpose throughout the Old Testament, the purpose that he was going to send a savior, a redeemer. And the people looked for that. In Luke, the first chapter, I'm just going to read a little bit here. I'm not going to read all this. There's so much in Luke, of course, that you could read. Along this line. Hey, Don, that's kind of echoing a little bit, I think. It feels to me like it is. Maybe it may just be me, but it feels like it's echoing in my ears sometimes. Just maybe just a hair down. Thank you. It could just be me. Sometimes my ears are a little stopped up. But Luke, the first chapter is where I'm going, and we're going way down to the bottom of this chapter. This is a really long chapter. So I guess I'll start in verse 67 of this chapter 1 of Luke. It says his father Zacharias, this is John the Baptist, his father, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Now, I read this because I was interested in how he put this. It says he hath visited and redeemed his people. As he writes it as though it was already done and accomplished. Because Jesus, by the way, hasn't been born here yet. And so it's interesting the way Zacharias writes this. He had a revelation, of course, of what God was doing. But he says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." And so he prophesies here, and because he speaks as though it's already completed. And to me, that's interesting. That's a prophecy, of course, because God sees the end from the beginning. But you see here the purpose of the coming of our Lord is to redeem his people. And certainly that is what God had intended, that he would come and dwell among us. Isaiah, the seventh chapter. Isaiah, the seventh chapter. This is really familiar, I know. In fact, we may even hear it again later today. But I was trying to see if I could bring this together without reading a lot of the verses that typically get read at Christmas time. It's interesting because, you know, Scripture is so full of God's purpose for sending his son. And while I enjoy the things surrounding the birth of our Lord, of course, that we read often at this time of year, I was interested to see that in Scripture there's so much concerning the purpose that God had in sending him. Isaiah, the seventh chapter, and verse 14, and this, of course, is very familiar. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And this is the key part of this verse. His name, Emmanuel. It means God with us, or God amongst us. And certainly this is part of God's purpose, of course, was to send his son to dwell among us. This is a great mystery that is in 1 Timothy. I'm going to go there real quick. The third chapter. 1 Timothy, the third chapter, and verse 16, where he says here, Paul says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He dwelt among us. Emmanuel. And so this was God's purpose, that he would come and dwell among us. And there was a reason for this. In Hebrews, the second chapter, starting in verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, this is part of God's purpose here. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for..." for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able also to succor them that are tempted. And so in here we find a purpose in Jesus coming. It says that because those that he was going to redeem are partakers of flesh and blood, he also took part of the same. That is, he became flesh and blood. That through death, physical death of the body, which he endured on the cross, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. See, it was necessary for Jesus to come and to take on that human form, that weak human form. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was crucified through weakness. That speaks about the weakness of his physical body, not that he was weak because he is God, but that physical body had the same weakness that ours does and was subject to the same possibility of death. And certainly then he did experience that. And through that, he was able to destroy him that hath the power of death. Not just because he died, but also because he rose again. And that was the destruction, of course, of the power of death. And it says that he took not on him the nature of angels, which would have seemed more likely. I mean, if God was going to send his son. And, you know, I think some of God's people kind of expected that back in the day. The Jewish people expected something really spectacular, right? The Messiah that they expected, I think they really expected him to be something really spectacular. But Jesus came in the form of not just a person, but a poor person. A lowly birth in a manger that was the place where the animals were to be. And there's a second purpose here. It says in verse 17 that it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that is to be made flesh and blood, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So not only was it necessary so that he could redeem us, shed his blood to redeem us, but also it was necessary and it was in God's purpose so that we could understand that we have a high priest that understands our frailties and understands our human weakness, if you will, the weakness of these human bodies, so that he is a faithful high priest. In the Roman and Greek mythologies, their gods are sometimes kind of human-like, but they clearly have no concept of what people have to go through. And so you find that in their mythologies, their gods are petty and angry and all sorts of things like that. Our Savior, who's real, by the way, not mythology, he came and partook just like us. He had the same form. And again, not in a palace, not in some mighty way, but lowly. In Philippians, it tells us there, it says that we should have the same mind which is in Christ, who being equal to God, didn't think it was robbery to be the same as God because he was, yet he put off that and he took on the form of a man, and not just that, but a servant. A servant. And Jesus speaks about that in several places, which we'll get to in a little bit. I want to look at 1 John, the 4th chapter, another part of the purpose. These are all intertwined, of course. There's no separation of these purposes, even though I kind of mentioned them separately. But these are all intertwined and all part of the overall purpose. 1 John 4:10 says this. It says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." God's purpose in sending his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Because we could not do this ourselves, there was nothing we could offer that would provide what was needed for our sins. And so only Jesus could do that. And God loved us so much, he sent his son. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. In other words, he loved the world in such a manner, in such a way that he was willing to send his son. God's purpose. And through him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he gives us everlasting life. And in Matthew, the 20th chapter, we find that Jesus came for a purpose. And I found this interesting as I thought about this. Matthew, 20th chapter, somewhere down around verse 28. Verse 25, I guess, where we'll start. And I found this interesting to consider and to think about. Jesus is the Son of God. And he is the promised Messiah to Israel. But when he came, they did not recognize him. And when I say that, I say it in a general sense, of course. There are obviously some that did recognize him. In fact, shortly after his birth, when he was taken to the temple, Simeon recognized him. Anna recognized him. There were some that recognized him. Of course, as he went through his ministry, there were more that recognized him. Peter recognized him. He said, "You are the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you." Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. But he was the Son of God and yet not recognized as such. And so his disciples have some things to think about. And so Jesus speaks to them here in verse 25 of Matthew 20. Jesus called them unto him and he said, "Ye know that the princes of Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I found this interesting because, again, Peter recognized Jesus. And if you remember in John, the 13th chapter, Jesus comes to wash his disciples' feet, and Peter says, "No, Lord, not my, I'll wash your feet." And Peter, by the way, the Lord sets him straight there, but Peter's intentions were actually quite admirable there, to be honest. I mean, that he recognized who Jesus was, and he recognized, I should be washing your feet. But Jesus uses that opportunity to teach a lesson, which is, that he came to serve and to minister. And this is kind of interesting to consider because, again, this is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Holy One. And yet he came to minister to us. And this is marvelous for us to think about and to meditate on, that Jesus would come and minister to us in this way. It also reminds us of our place. If Jesus came and ministered in that way, and this is what he was teaching his disciples there. I'm going to turn real quick, I guess. I wasn't going to read that, but the 13th chapter of John, he teaches such a good lesson. In verse 12 of this chapter, above that, by the way, is where Peter speaks to him about his concern. But in verse 12, it says, "So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you?" Isn't that interesting? Now, I will say that this washing of the feet in that time, it was really a normal kind of daily thing that was done when someone came into your house because they wore sandals and would get dust on their feet. It was normal to offer to wash the feet. Usually it was done by a servant if it was in the house of someone of any kind of rank. But this was a common thing, so they had seen this. Jesus didn't make up something new here. He just used something that they already did to teach them something. He says, do you know what I've done to you? And he says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. In other words, he's not denying who he is. This isn't about Jesus trying to deny himself in some way. But again, an example for us. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And here's the final piece of that, I guess, which is, unless one of you is greater than Jesus, we all only deserve to wash one another's feet, right? Nobody gets to take a place. Jesus didn't take a place that he could have. And he says, if I did this, then you ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, the feet, by the way, for us speak about our walk. And this speaks about us encouraging one another in our Christian walk. Are you struggling in your Christian walk? We're here to encourage you. Am I struggling? You're here to encourage me. And if you didn't know that, you are. You're here to encourage me. And none of us has a place above another. Because, well, Jesus did this, and if anybody had a place above anybody, it would be him. And so he says, this is an example. He says, verse 15, I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. And so, part of the purpose in Jesus coming here was to help us to understand our place and to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, as Paul says in Romans there, to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, because Jesus has given us an example. I'm not going to turn and read this one, but in Romans 8:3, it says, what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus came. Jesus came because there was no other way for us to be freed from our sin. The law couldn't do it. Not because the law was bad, by the way, but because the flesh is weak, right? That's what it says here. It doesn't say law couldn't do it because the law was not very good. No, in fact, Paul's pretty clear about that. The law was good. It couldn't do it because the weakness of our flesh. And so Jesus came to condemn sin in the flesh. And then one final thought in Romans, the 8th chapter. I'm going to go to Romans, the 8th chapter, down around verse 30-something. Verse 31, Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God's purpose in his son. We've talked about this somewhat in recent weeks, that Jesus restored what was lost in the garden. And he didn't just restore it, but he restored it plus much more. And this is part of that as well. God sent his son. He was willing to send his son to dwell here, dwell amongst us, Emmanuel, and to give his life for us. And because of that, he also offers us all things. That's one of those verses that you have to meditate on a little bit, to think about what it really means, what God says there. And I'm going to finish this up back in Ephesians, the third chapter, because I took a verse out of context. I did that on purpose, but... I think I'll start in verse 8 of this chapter 3. I'm just going to read down. We just had this, so this should be pretty familiar, but I just want you to think about this purpose that God has. Ephesians 3, verse 8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus. To the intent that now," so this is God's purpose, "unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." This is God's purpose. And notice, by the way, it says God's eternal purpose. It's what guides everything that has been done. And all throughout Scripture, as I consider this, all throughout Scripture, you can find it over and over and over again. God's eternal purpose as he lays it out. And it's all in his Son. And it's all so that it says, "Unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And he tells us also about putting us on display in the second chapter. God has a purpose. And there was a purpose in sending his Son. And it wasn't just so that history books could be written in some way, or so that we could have a thing at the end of the year like we do. And I'm glad that we remember his birth. We also remember his death, and we also remember his resurrection. Yes. Things that are important and matter. And so, as we think about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us do so considering God's purpose in sending him. Yes. And the great value that we have received because of him. We have a time of, this time of year, we exchange gifts. And maybe that's a little bit based on the gifts that were brought to Jesus. But we think about the value of what God did. See, Paul says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Doesn't mean we can't speak it. It just means we don't have enough words or the right words to really express it. I think the word might, Jack, I think, said this often, inexpressible. God's gift, the value of which we can't fully express. And so as we consider this time of year, we consider God, the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, let us remember God had a purpose. And we are that purpose. We're part of that purpose. Why he sent his Son to be here. Any questions or comments this morning? Yes. Yes. Mm-hmm. Just the That's right.
Mm-hmm. And they made Zeus out of human form. And I thought that's exactly what it is.
Yes.
Any other god
is handmade. Yes, made by man. Amen. So thankful.